Morning again. Well, when I'm preparing for an exhortation or any class, but exhortations specifically, I always look at the readings. And over the years, I collect all my exhortations because I use a computer, and I put the date on for each exhortation that I give. And so I always look through my exhortation, see if I've given one on the date. And today I had not given an exhortation, and so it was a new study, and I always try to do new studies regardless, otherwise you get stagnant. While I was preparing for this class, you know, we read 1 Samuel 31 and Jeremiah 6, and it was depressing, wasn't it? You read those chapters, you have the death of Saul and essentially the destruction of Jerusalem. And so naturally I was looking for good news in Matthew. And there is some wonderful good news. And generally, the New Testament does tend well to exhortations. It helps us focus our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ because we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ quite explicitly. And so I decided to tackle trying to understand some of the lessons that we could learn from the Transfiguration, which I find quite difficult. What does it mean? And I'm not an expert after this study, but I think I found something that helps us understand our Lord Jesus Christ and helps us put ourselves in Peter's shoes and follow his story as he makes mistakes and as he's learning to understand what it really means when it says in the scriptures that Jesus is the high priest, that Jesus is the prophet, and that Jesus is the king. And he failed to understand these things, and as a result, he struggled. And I see myself with those same struggles. So when I was speaking to my dad, I found out he's exhorting today. So I thought, boy, oh boy, I'm going to get some free notes. But he decided to tackle Samuel and Saul's death. So he was no help at all. We did have quite a few discussions on the topic, and he did bring to mind one key verse, and it's in Revelation. We'll look at it in a few minutes, and it's Jesus sends his angel to John, and it's at the end, so we know it's the picture of the kingdom, it's the setup of the kingdom, and he says of himself, that is, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What a strange little phrase. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so just keep that little verse in your mind as we try to understand the Transfiguration and really the events that surround it. You know, truly, Peter understood and believed and made choices that reflect that belief, you know, we wouldn't read about his tragic mistakes. So there was a misunderstanding that Peter had, a lack of understanding and appreciation of these three great titles that the Lord Jesus Christ has: high priest, prophet, and king. You know, but Peter is very different than Paul, or Saul, I should say, King Saul. Peter's different than the Jews in Jeremiah's day. He did make these three great mistakes, and they did lead to his denial at Jesus' trial. But Peter is an example of someone who learns from his mistakes, who picks up his cross and follows Jesus. And it would not have been possible for Peter to turn from his way unless he learnt and understood these three foundational principles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus also makes another interesting, if you go to John chapter 14 quickly, John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus, speaking of himself, he gives us these three statements. And these are also captured in his titles. We don't have time to do a full study of it. But if you put this in your mind, you will realize there's a connection between high priest, prophet, and king in the words that Jesus says here in John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So this understanding of these three principles of the Lord Jesus Christ are required for us to be able to see our Father, to know our Father, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So these are not, nice to learn. These aren't things that require, some degree. They are basic principles of our faith. And yet, we struggle with them. Peter's understanding of these three things, along with all the disciples, so he's not alone, he's just this wonderful example that we can follow, was incorrect. It was more than incorrect. So it wasn't just, a mistake. It was a perversion of God's word. It was contrary to God's purpose. And that's strong language, but that's the situation Peter's misunderstanding had put him in before his Lord and Savior, in which he acknowledged was the Son of God and the Messiah. It was an absolute 180 to what God revealed and wanted. And that's the struggle we have to recognize, that we, like Peter, struggle with these basic principles of Jesus Christ, the high priest, the prophet, and the king. Peter understood and believed. So he had this faith that Jesus was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. And it wasn't good enough. I find that challenging. And I think you should too. Because we will have all these platitudes and these, religious pious things that we participate in. And yet, unless we understand these three principles and it reflects in our lives, we have no hope. And that's how brutal this truth is. This truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have it wrong, you make wrong decisions. If you have it right, you have eternal life. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. So we want to get the context of what's going on around the transfiguration. So Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, and this is Peter's confession. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, so he's traveled up far north in the land, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that confession he made, not on Peter, this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So their understanding didn't match what they wanted to do. So we can be religious, we can be pious, we can even have several wonderful characteristics, yet it's all vain without our understanding of these principles, these three principles about Jesus Christ. So Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. How do we understand this? How do our belief in these things manifest in our character and the things we say and the things we do? Now we're going to look at Peter's three mistakes that he makes. The first one, he rejects Jesus the high priest, which is the way. The second, he rejects Jesus the prophet, which is the truth. And his third mistake, he rejects Jesus Christ, the king, which is the life. And so we have these three principles, this structure, in which is expressed in this story surrounding the transfiguration. So let's set the stage, and we'll follow along with Peter's mistakes. So we read Matthew 17. We just started to read chapter 16. And we see here in chapter 16, verse 13, that they are in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And it's this question, and it's the question we have today. Who is before us? Who do these emblems represent? You know, who do they say in the world? And who do we say that this individual is? You know, Caesarea Philippi, it's essentially the farthest north in the land of Israel. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. It's north of Nazareth. It is the northern end of the Golan Heights. And it's a stopping point on the way to Damascus. And no doubt part of the journey on which Saul, who became Paul, traveled in Acts when he was on a mission to imprison believers and would have witnessed that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Caesarea Philippi was situated just south of the highest mountain in the area, Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is mentioned as the most northerly point of the campaign that Moses and the children of Israel were involved in before crossing the Jordan River. So there's all this history in this land. And, you know, in the context of this event, there's some future history that's important. There's this beautiful psalm, Psalm 133, and you all know it, 133, about Mount Hermon. It's a song of degrees of David. Behold how good it and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so what would happen is the clouds would build up against Mount Hermon, and then they'd come down and rain up upon the land, down to Jerusalem. And so there's this beautiful play in language and in imagery that we can see is happening, because the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the furthest north he's gone, and from this point, he's going to travel south to Jerusalem and to his death. And so this is the journey, and it begins with the transfiguration upon the mount. So the Psalms here actually draws attention to Peter's third mistake, and we're going to get to it. And I just want you to keep your mind in here. This Psalm, keep it here in your mind, and it's the consideration of brethren unable, or in the Psalm, it's about brethren being able to dwell together in unity. But the third mistake of Peter is about not being able to dwell in unity with his brethren. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We just want to highlight that this first event is drawing our attention to the last. And it's here that Jesus tells his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that was awkward. You know, that is very awkward. The very thing they wanted to preach from the top of rooftops, they wanted everyone to know that he was the Messiah. And it's right after Peter's confession and Jesus Christ's positive response, you know, he cuts their legs out from under them. So all their hopes, all their dreams, all their aspirations were based upon this basic belief. It is then we find Peter's first mistake. And we only want to acknowledge it as we develop the whole picture in our mind, because we're going to get this whole picture. Peter would reject Jesus as the high priest, and Peter would reject the way. And it's because he didn't understand the way. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, and this is the first of three times Jesus does this. So let's quickly just highlight these. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, be killed and raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 17, so flip a page, verse 22 to 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Now flip a couple pages, Matthew chapter 20. Verses 17 to 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ confirms them, and three times it's very awkward. The first time, perhaps the most so. And we'll go back to that verse in a few minutes. So this introduction to this subject is a very difficult topic, not only for the disciples, but for Jesus too. God provides encouragement to Jesus through the transfiguration. So the first time he introduces this topic to them, the Lord receives the transfiguration as a strengthening point to get his resolve and his mind on that destination that was so short in distance away. So Jesus, he chooses Peter, James, and John to witness this event so that it might provide the spiritual assistance they needed to maintain and strengthen their faith during the horrible trial ahead. And their faith would be absolutely tested, even as Jesus's was. And it's the transfiguration that we learn about Peter's second mistake. Peter would reject Jesus as the prophet. Peter would reject the truth. It was because he didn't understand the truth. So in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and the raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. So in this event, the imagery used to describe the fulfillment of God's purpose, the saints raised, and with Jesus Christ, who embodies the light, Jesus' own revelation sent to John, he picks up on this exact same language in verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 22. And I'll just read it out quickly. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And so this was a vision of the kingdom. Peter, James, and John witness Jesus in his glory, in the kingdom. And they saw the future. And they saw the future as if it was already fulfilled. And that's what prophecy is. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking to him about his exodus, which is to say Jesus' death and resurrection. It was a visual confirmation of all that the law and the prophets had spoken of. Jesus was a full fulfillment of God's prophetic truth. You know, Jesus, when he's speaking to the disciples after his resurrection, and even before, he was trying to educate them about what the prophets said about concerning him. And Luke 24, I think, has a wonderful few verses that really highlight the purpose of prophetic scripture. In Luke 24, verse 44 to 47, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the full embodiment, the fulfillment. He is the testimony of the spirit of prophecy. That's a lot to learn. And yet, those basic principles were critical for making correct decisions in life. In fact, even in Isaiah 43, and I'll read these two quickly, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And you might say, well, where does this passage pick up? Well, sure enough, right after the transfiguration, he comes down the mount, and there's this boy with epilepsy. And he's cast into the fire and into the water. And his disciples couldn't heal him. And Christ says that this comes out by nothing other than prayer and fasting. And they were amazed. It was a fulfillment, this prophetic aspect. The boy represented Israel in that struggle with accepting the Messiah and understanding the Word of God. So, do we ever wonder why our lives are full of trials at times? You know, it's not always because of things we do, but often it is. And these struggles that cast us into these troubles, water and fire, these things require prayer and fasting. So as they continue their journey towards Jerusalem, there's one more final principle the disciples and Peter and we need to learn. And it's the third mistake that Peter has made. Now, remember, we were introduced to the third principle or the third mistake with Peter because of Psalms talking about brethren dwelling in unity together. But interesting, the way it's presented in Matthew is quite obtuse. It's quite difficult to parse out. You have to look at the other accounts. But Matthew still provides us evidence of what's going on. But at the end of Matthew chapter 17, you have this interesting money in the fish's mouth. And so they've traveled down from Capernaum, and they're down now at the Sea of Galilee. And, or so they come to Capernaum. They were at Philippi, Caesarea. They've come down to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. It's the northernmost tip of the Sea of Galilee. And at the end of chapter 17 in Matthew, and when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money, came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And this is the issue, is Peter didn't understand what it meant by Jesus is the king. He definitely wanted Jesus to be the king. He didn't understand what the implications were. And he makes this decision, say, "Oh yeah, of course he pays taxes." And Jesus confronts him on that. You know, Jesus takes the time to teach Peter the principles of kingship, the principles of a royal family, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But the true root issue that was related to Peter's failure we find in the next chapter, in chapter 18, if you'll turn there, verses 1 to 6. This is the root cause of his mistaken understanding Christ the King. Because when we, all of us, think about a king, we think of authority, power, ruling over the people, don't we? Because that's a king after all the nations. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And so they were on that course. They had a fork in the road. They were like, "Get away, children, get away." And Jesus pulls them closer. It's because their thoughts and their understanding of Jesus the King was not what the scriptures taught, was not what the Lord Jesus Christ would be as a king. So it wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just the disciples, it was even their family members. Remember James and John, their mother comes to Christ, same thing. You know, "I want them to sit in your left and right. They're the best. They deserve to have the most privileged position." No, their thoughts and their desires, they're rooted in their own greatness rather than the humble role of a servant. Peter was wonderful, and of course we know he became more wonderful, but he was flawed as a brother, just as we are. And his character was being developed, so might he might become a true shepherd of the flock. and his examples of failure are a way for us to understand and acknowledge our own failures. So Peter is a template in which we can grow and understand and eventually overcome our flaws through a better understanding and a better application of our understanding in our walk towards the kingdom. So let's really dig into these three mistakes, and we'll try to do this quickly and efficiently. Go back to chapter 16 in Matthew. Now remember, he's declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So how could he reject Jesus Christ, the high priest? So verse 21 to 27. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned, said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus to his disciples, so this is in front of them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain a king, the whole world, and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And so here is the crux of the matter. In that language that Jesus uses for Peter is used somewhere else. Exact language. The first mistake of rejecting Jesus as the high priest focuses on our attention on the way. Jesus is the way. He had to die. The way required death, sacrifice of our nature. Wasn't a death of old age, not a death in some glorious battle, but rather a willing death of a condemned criminal upon a cross, even though he was without sin. Jesus is our high priest, not because of his birth, not because of some inherited title, although he had both, but because of his willingness to sacrifice himself for our salvation. The first mistake is a rejection of the process of redemption. Do we do that in our lives? We reject the requirement for redemption, picking up the cross and putting our nature to death daily. Do we fall in the same mistake that Peter's made? You know, Hebrews 7, we don't have time to read it, but I just want to draw your attention. It's about Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't by lineage. It was because of what he did, what he accomplished. Modern Christianity rejects Jesus' priesthood. They have misunderstood the process of reconciliation, replaced it with substitution. They reject the principles of our sinful nature. They corrupt even the doctrine surrounding Jesus' nature, all of which cascades into a horrid mess of false doctrine, and all which leads to no hope and eternal death. Do we understand Jesus Christ, the high priest? And if we do, what are we willing to sacrifice in our service to our God and our brethren and sisters? What hardships are we to choose to endure for the benefit of the purpose of God? How do we bring about unity with our brethren and sisters? Mistake two, rejecting Jesus the prophet. And this is the transfiguration. And this is about truth. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth." And it's truth found in prophecy. And he says, all scripture, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me, the truth of the word of God, it's the testimony of the spirit of prophecy. That's what Jesus is. He's a manifestation of all the things that have come before, written down for us to be able to acknowledge and understand. So Matthew 17, verses 48 This is what Peter does. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And then when they opened their eyes from terror, only Jesus was there. You know, Mark actually highlights a little bit of information. Mark 9, verse 6, For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And Luke's account draws attention, says, While he thus spake, a cloud overshadowed them. So it was an immediate response to Peter's second mistake. Peter was making Jesus equal with Moses and Elijah. This wasn't simply about Jesus' preeminence, but more to do with his understanding of the purpose of the Word of God. To Peter at this time, Jesus was not the absolute embodiment of God and his Word, but rather simply another cog in the wheel. Just another wonderful person. Another leader. Well, it's Revelation 19, verses 8 to 10. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And because he didn't understand prophecy and how it all spoke of what Jesus Christ would accomplish, he chose to kind of spread out the worship, as it were. We know in John, he says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And a tabernacle, we know, truly, is a representation of where God wishes to dwell. It wasn't with Moses and Elijah. The tabernacle of men was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus provides us this in Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So he is the true tabernacle, the singular, only tabernacle in which God is building. And he witnessed that vision of the kingdom, and he misunderstood it. So when Jesus states the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, saying that he is the fulfillment of all prophecy, embodies the truth, declared from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, truth is only found in God's word. God's word is prophecy. He speaks of things before as if they were already come to pass. So how do we understand the word of God? How do we treat prophecy? Is it just too hard for us? Do we, like the angels, look diligently into the scripture to understand who, what, when, and how Jesus will accomplish the purpose of God? Do we read God's word? Or do we simply know the stories of old? When the true transfiguration occurs, what will we say? Mistake three. Mistake three, Jesus the King. Peter rejects Jesus the King. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we have this third great mistake. And I find this the most interesting and insidious. Peter's first mistake of rejecting Jesus' priesthood, we can sympathize with, because in part, we know Peter was trying to protect Jesus from a horrible situation. You know, we can also appreciate Peter's second mistake of rejecting Jesus' prophethood. It's difficult to understand prophecy. And imagine being in the situation and in that terror, your knees are knocking. And, you know, how do you react to that situation? We can appreciate Peter's second mistake. I think we would all understand that. But you know, we've all mumbled things that were ridiculous due to lack of understanding. But the third one, we all know that is wrong. And yet we make it just like Peter. So our reading today in Matthew, Jesus heals that boy with epilepsy. And we're told that, you know, that this challenge, this situation. They understood not the saying, it was hid from them. And they feared to ask him. So there's this discomfort to talk to Jesus about these subjects. And in the middle of that, we were reading this contention between the disciples who would be greatest. The challenge was that Jesus' word contradicted their understanding and their personal desires. And in Luke, we actually see this happen. In Luke 9, if you just turn there, we only have a couple passages to look at left. So this third problem of rejecting Jesus the King, which is the life, is something that is insidious, is something that we choose to participate in regularly. In Luke 9, verses 46 to 48, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he took a child, set him by him, and said unto him, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, all the same shall be great. So greatness is only found in this humble service to those that absolutely need it. A child can't provide for themselves. Doesn't have the capability in any possible way. But it's not about physical children, it's about spiritual children. And Jesus highlights it as the most simple way what it means to be a true king. One who serves without compensation. Even to the point of the loss of their own life. So, the challenge was that the way they saw kingship was all about gain for themselves. Position, authority, power. They want lots of good things out of it. But they wanted something for themselves. And when Jesus is confronted with the same question by the mother of James and John, he asks one question back. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You know, we're here gathered around the bread and the wine, which are a symbol of this sacrifice. Do we understand kingship? Do we understand the Lord Jesus Christ as King? Do we want Jesus' kingship? You know, I think we're much more naturally inclined to want a king like all the nations around us, one who rules and does not serve. But if we want Jesus' kingship, we would serve one another even unto death. We would provide for the little children, whether by age or spiritual maturity. And what challenging lesson to understand and apply in our own lives. Now, we don't have time to do this last connection because I've used up all of our time. But I want you to think about what Jesus said to Peter when he confronted him. He said, "Get thou behind me, Satan." And these three elements of priest, prophet, king, the way, the truth, and the life. And think about the temptation that Jesus had when he was baptized. You know, each of those challenges lines up with these three issues. So I believe God is the only true God who created all things and has blessed us with life. I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the world. So did Peter before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Peter wasn't aware at the time of his lack of understanding of the way, the truth, and the life. Nor was he aware of how his words and actions were contrary to God's purpose and character. He didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be a high priest. He didn't understand that what prophecy meant concerning Jesus. He didn't understand what type of king Jesus was. His basis for understanding was rooted in his present desires. Yes, he knew his scriptures. Yes, he knew God's promises. Yes, he believed them in his own way. All vain and inconsistent with the truth found in God's word. And until that is, his eyes were opened. For God's mercy and patience is great. Jesus was going to show and teach Peter and us what it means to be a high priest and prophet and king. He was going to show and teach Peter that our nature must be put to death, that the process of redemption requires sacrifice. He was going to show and teach Peter that all scripture prophesied of him. He was a full fulfillment of all things recorded. He was going to show and teach Peter that his kingship was not based after the kingdoms of men, but rather an eternal kingdom, which required an absolute reversal of three problems: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we desire to be in the kingdom of God, it requires that we must become one with God through a relationship with his Son. And that relationship requires us to pick up our cross, follow Jesus in the way, to put to death our natural man, to offer the sacrifices of a sincere and contrite heart. We must teach the truth, revealing in our own lives the fulfillment of God's word, expressing and preaching the prophetic truth revealed in God's word. We must live the life, serving one another and living an example of humble leadership, looking for the coming of our Savior. So one last question. Do I understand the mistakes that Peter made and why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Because our words, our actions, they must be in alignment with this understanding if there'll be any benefit in, for us partaking in this memorial feast.